Isaiah 52 is our text today, verses 13 down through verse 15. I'm entitling the message from the words found in verse 13, where it says, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently," or "my servant shall prosper." My servant shall prosper. So I'm entitling the message, and I'm calling it, "Christ shall prosper." The Lord Jesus Christ shall prosper. It says that again over in Isaiah 53, verse 10. You see over there the last part of Isaiah 53, 10. "He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper," prosperity in his hand, his doing. Whatever he puts his hand to prospers. The Lord Jesus Christ, as the Messiah sent of God, as a God-man mediator sent to accomplish our salvation, and that's what he did. That's why he came, to seek and to save sinners, his people. And all that he accomplished, God says that he shall prosper. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ will prosper because he will see to it. He will see to it. All that he has done, all that he has accomplished shall prosper to the glory of his name. To the glory of his name. We had a message on the radio this morning from Galatians chapter 1 about how the Lord had delivered us, how the Lord had saved us and redeemed us, all to the glory of his name. Everything God does, he does to the glory of his name. He does on purpose, and it shall prosper. What he does on purpose, and it shall prosper to the glory of his name. We studied Psalm 79 in our midweek service, and there we read this verse. It says, "O God of our salvation, for the glory of thy name, deliver us and purge away our sins for thy name's sake." If God, you can cry out in your heart, "Lord, save me for the glory of your name. Save me to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ." That's a good prayer. Now, I've told you that chapter divisions have been added by Bible translators to help us find our way through the Scripture. But originally, the book of Isaiah was just one book. You remember in John chapter 4 when the Lord went to the synagogue on that day to worship, and they gave him the book of Isaiah. And he found in the place of Isaiah where it is written about the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. And he said, "This day is the Scripture fulfilled." But he didn't turn over to Isaiah 61 or Isaiah 63. He just turned to the place where it was found. Now, Bible translators have given us chapter divisions, and they're helpful, aren't they? And sometimes they place them in awkward places. And I think this is one of those places. I think Isaiah 53 really should begin in Isaiah 52, verse 13, where it talks about, "Behold, my servant." We see in these few verses here, verse 13, 14, and 15, the Lord's humiliation and exaltation, and I believe they serve as an introduction to what is so wonderfully told us in Isaiah 53 about how the Lord Jesus Christ, as my substitute, he's my substitute. He's a substitute of believers, how he was wounded and bruised for me, how he made atonement for my sin, how he worked out a perfect righteousness for me, for his people, for believers. Now I pray, as we consider these three verses today, I pray that God the Holy Spirit will be our teacher, be our guide, enable me to declare unto you the unsearchable riches of Christ. I pray God will enable you to hear this message. Hear it not just with these ears, but I mean hear it as it's sent of God in your heart, in your spirit. Now, here's the first thing. Look at verse 13. Here's the first point. God said, behold, he said, "You take a good look at this. You behold with earnest and intent contemplation. You behold my servant." he shall prosper in all that he does. Behold, my servant. Now, we've seen this before. Hold your place there. Find Isaiah 42, verse 1. You remember this? Isaiah 42, 1. God said, behold, my servant, whom I uphold, he's my elect. I want to have eyes of faith to behold him, my elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth salvation to sinners. I want to behold him. I want you to behold him in the beauty of his person. Behold him. Behold. Now, think about this. He's God the Son. He's God manifest in the flesh when he came in the flesh. But let us never forget that he is the servant of God, the God-man. He's God the Son, but he's the Son of Man. The Lord Jesus Christ we see here as a servant of God in his mediatorial office, as the mediator of the covenant of grace. As such, he is a prophet who reveals God unto us. As such, as in his mediatorial office, he is the priest of God that represents me before God. In his mediatorial office as the king, he's the king that reigns over your heart, your thoughts. He's the king that reigns in your salvation. If you have salvation, you have it by the will of the king. He has willed it for you. For he will have mercy on whom he will have mercy. Over in Isaiah 53, verse 11, he's called my righteous servant. You see him? You see that? By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. He's a righteous servant of God. He had no sin as the God-man mediator. He was tempted and tested in all points like as we are, yet he was without sin. The righteous servant of God working out a perfect, everlasting salvation for us. He's the obedient son. He is the servant of God. The righteous servant of God. He's the obedient son. We read in Philippians 2. You remember? He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He was obedient to God, honoring the law of God in every precept for us. Remember in Isaiah 42, verse 21? God said, my righteous servant, he will magnify the law and make it honorable. He said, for his sake I am well pleased. He will magnify the law for us. He is the obedient son unto the Father. He is the surety of the covenant. He is the mediator of that everlasting covenant of grace. Now, God would have us to behold him. Behold him as a servant of God as he works out our salvation. Salvation is according to his doing, not mine. His will, not mine. His work, not mine. Aren't you glad it's that way? Salvation's always determined, dependent, and accomplished by him. Behold my servant. Now let's consider several things here. The Lord Jesus Christ is a servant of God's choosing, God's choosing, of God's calling, of God's sending, of God's bringing forth. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. And his own supporting. God upheld him. You remember a few pages back? Turn a page or two back to Isaiah 50. Isaiah 50. He's a servant of God, the righteous servant of God, the surety of the covenant, of God's choosing, calling, sending, bringing, and supporting. Isaiah 50, verse 7, the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint. I know I shall not be ashamed. He is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near. Behold, the Lord God will help me. You see, failure is not an option. As a matter of fact, it says in Isaiah 42, remember? I told you one of my favorite verses. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged. Everything he does shall prosper. You see, this is a servant that was upheld by God Almighty. Therefore, he cannot fail. As a servant of God, he worked out perfect redemption for us. As a servant of God, he worked out redemption by the eternal decree of God. The Lord Jesus Christ, being the willing servant, delighted to accomplish God's will in saving sinners by his grace. Now, look at these words here carefully. Turn to John. Hold your place here in Isaiah 52. Find John chapter 4. John chapter 4. The willing servant that delighted to do the will of God. Remember what we read in Philippians 2? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. A willing servant to God Almighty. John chapter 4. Look what he says here. The disciples were all hungry, and they came to the Lord and said unto him, in the meanwhile, verse 31, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. And he said unto them, I have meat that you know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Has any man brought him meat to eat? In verse 34, the Lord said, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. That's his meat. To do the will of God and to finish that work. Now turn to John chapter 5, verse 30. John chapter 5, verse 30. To do the Father's will, his will of redemption, his covenant will, covenant mercy. John chapter 5, verse 30. He said, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. You see, he came to do the Father's will. Turn another page to John chapter 6, verse 37. John chapter 6, verse 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. You see, he's a willing, obedient servant. And this is the Father's will which has sent me. Of all which he had given me, I lose nothing. I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. Now turn to John 17. He said, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me. Behold, this obedient servant unto God, the righteous servant of God, coming at the appointment of God, by the decree of God, to accomplish our salvation. John 17. John 17. And he says in verse 4, I've glorified thee on the earth. I finished the work you gave me to do. What work is this? Turn to John 19, verse 30. John 19, verse 30. When the Lord Jesus Christ is about to die, give his last breath, as he bears the weight of the sin of God's people laid on him, he said in John 19, verse 30, when he received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. He bowed his head and he yielded up his spirit unto God, having accomplished the will of God. So behold my servant. Behold my servant. He's the willing sent servant, the one that was supported, called, and sent of God Almighty. Second thing we see in verse 13, back at the text, Isaiah 52, verse 13, the Lord Jesus Christ shall deal prudently. He'll deal prudently. Now this phrase, deal prudently, can be translated three ways. It has the sense of these three meanings. Three ways. As the text has it here, he shall deal prudently, which means he shall deal wisely. He shall deal wisely. The Lord Jesus Christ in his humanity was wise and prudent in all things. Wise in his behavior. How many times did those Pharisees come upon him with an idea to trick him with their questioning, and how he totally amazed them the way he answered? He was prudent in all things, prudent in all of his ways, wise in his behavior, wise in answering the questions of those who questioned him, therefore working out for us a perfect righteousness before God. Wise in his behavior, wise in his conduct, wise in his life, in all things. Such a high priest became us, who was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. He shall deal wisely. Our Savior, who is a servant of God, he is most wise. You know what it says in Scripture? That all the treasures of wisdom are hid in Him. In Him. Now, something else we see here, this word also means this. He shall cause us to understand. He shall cause us to understand. To understand. Now, what does He cause us to understand? Let's see if we can find out in the Word of God. Turn to 1 John chapter 5. He causes us to understand. That is, He gives us an understanding of the gospel. You see, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. He can't know them. He can't understand them. The carnal mind is enmity against God. He gives us a spiritual understanding. This wise, holy servant of God, we're told to behold Him who gives us understanding. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. And we know the Son of God has come, and He's given us an understanding. He's given us a discernment, an understanding, that we may know Him that is true. We are in Him that is true, even in His Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God. If you've been given understanding of God, you know that the Lord Jesus Christ is the true God. And you know that the Lord Jesus Christ, we understand that eternal life is in Him. You see, in Him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He is able to make us wise unto salvation. He gives us an understanding. This servant of God shall deal wisely. He shall deal in giving us understanding of who God is and the way of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the third sense of that phrase is this, as the marginal reference has it, shall prosper. My wise servant shall prosper. Prosper. He prospers over all things. He prospers in all things. Joseph, you remember, Jacob's son Joseph was sold into slavery. But God, when he was sent down to Egypt, everything that he put his hand to, the Lord prospered it. So much so that he became king in Egypt. From the prison to the throne. God made his hand to prosper. And he is a fit type and picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And everything the Lord Jesus Christ did on our behalf prospers. He prospers in redemption. He prospers in righteousness. The gospel shall prosper. He's the author of all our spiritual prosperity. Now let me show you a scripture on that. Turn back to Psalm 1. Psalm number 1. This is how the book of Psalms starts. It talks about the man that shall prosper. And this is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law doth he meditate. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Who is this blessed man? The Lord Jesus Christ bringeth forth fruit in his season. His leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth, it'll prosper. It'll prosper. Everything the Lord Jesus Christ put his hand to prospers. Prospers. His church shall prosper. Turn to Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23. This is a prophecy concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah 23 verse 5. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I'll raise unto David a righteous branch. A king shall reign. And what's that word? Prosper. He shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. His days shall Judah be saved. In his days Judah shall be saved. Israel shall dwell with safely. And this is the name whereby he shall be called the Lord, our righteousness. He prospers in everything he does. And because of that, his church shall prosper. He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. In him, we have spiritual prosperity. We have spiritual prosperity. Okay, back to the text now. Here's the second point. God said, behold, my servant shall deal wisely, prudently. He shall prosper. And then it says, my servant, the Lord Jesus Christ, shall be exalted, shall be extolled, and shall be very high. Very high. Now, three different words, exalted, extolled, and be very high, but all three words have the same thought, don't they? His glory, His honor, His praise unto Him. Now let's look at these three things. The first thing He says here is exalted. Exalted. You remember from the reading in Philippians 2:9? The Father hath what? Highly, what? Exalted Him. And given Him a name which is above every name, that at that name every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that He is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Highly exalted by God. He's exalted in His resurrection glory, isn't He? Being raised from the dead, delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. But not only raised from the dead, exalted as a God-man mediator, but higher than that. When He by Himself purged our sin, what happened? He ascended to glory and He sat down upon the throne, having accomplished all our salvation. Highly exalted of God, His resurrection glory, His ascension, and as the mediator, the Father having put all things in His hand, all salvation and all judgment. It says in John 3:35, remember? The Father loveth the Son and has given all things into His hand. All things in creation, all things in providence, all things in salvation. He's highly exalted. You know, we can't be guilty of exalting the Lord Jesus Christ too high. Can we? Can you give Him too much honor, too much glory? God hath highly exalted Him. We worship Him as exalted God our Savior. And then the second word is this. It says there, He shall be extolled. Extolled. Now this word has a sense of honor. He shall be honored. He shall be worshipped. He shall be esteemed by His people. We esteem Him, don't we? We extol Him in our heart, don't we? We worship Him in our heart now, we do. And we will eternally as we're with Him and sing unto Him, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive all honor, glory, and power. We worship Him and esteem Him by giving Him all the glory for our salvation. In our hearts, in our thoughts, in our affection, in our love for Him, we extol Him. Not like we ought to, not like we should, but we do, don't we? We love Him because He first loved us. God forbid we should glory save in the cross, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that salvation we have in Him. So He is exalted by the Father. He is extolled by His people. And then it says there, kind of a capstone here, it says, He's very high. How high is He? How high is the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, He's high as God because He is God. From everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. Higher than the kings of the earth. Higher than the angels of heaven. They bow down and worship Him. Higher than the heavens themselves, for He created all things by the word of His power. As I said a moment ago, you cannot give Him too much honor and glory. He is very high. Very high. We preach Him to be the Most High God, our Savior. We do extol Him. We do honor Him. He is exalted by God Almighty. Now look at verse 14. This one who is a servant of God, this one who is exalted and extolled and very high, here we see His humiliation. His humiliation. His as many as were astonied, stunned, astonished at thee. His visage, His appearance as He hangs on Calvary's tree was so marred more than any man, and His form, His body, more than the sons of any man ever before. The Savior here speaks of His great humiliation when He suffered the wrath of God on our behalf. You see, the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ as the God-man mediator came by way of His suffering for us. His exaltation to glory comes by the way of His humiliation. Now consider three things on this point. Who is this one that suffers? He's just another Jew. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Oh, come and see. You see, it's who this man is. It's just not a mere man. This man is God. He's the God-man, mediator. It's who He is that gives power and glory to what He did. The Lord Jesus Christ. Who is this one that suffers so great? From 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, Christ once suffered for our sins. Who is He? He's the Messiah, the Christ of God, the anointed of God. He once suffered for our sin, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us unto God. He is the Christ of God who suffers for us. No one suffered like this man ever suffered. And He suffers at the hands of His Father. Is it nothing to you? Lamentation 1:12, Jeremiah laments. And we can truly and rightly take those words of Jeremiah and put them upon the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ as He hangs on Calvary's tree. And can't you hear Him say, is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me. Who hath afflicted me? The Lord hath afflicted me in the day of His fierce anger. No one suffers like this man. Who is this one who suffers? He's God in the flesh, suffering like no other. What amazing love that Thou, my God, should die for me. Secondly, why was He brought so low? Why was His visage so marred and His body beaten so? Why was He brought so low? Look right across the page, Isaiah 53, verse 4. Surely He hath borne our griefs, our sin, carried our sorrow. We did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgression, bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. With His blood. Why was He brought so low? He was made sin for us. Sin, the sin of God's elect, was laid on Him. Says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made Him sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. He was made sin for us. He was made curse for us. He redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Who's this one that suffers? God Almighty. God bought us with His own blood. Why was He brought so low? Our sin. Put Him in the dust. How was He made so low? By the hands of wicked men. They mistreated Him. They beat Him. They placed a crown of thorns upon His brow. They plucked out His beard. They spit in His face. They beat Him with a whip. Lashed His back so much that His bones were exposed. That His innards were exposed. He suffers and was made low by the hand of men, wicked men. Pilate delivered Jesus unto their will, and they took Him outside and crucified Him. How was He made so low? By the hands of men. By His own willing obedience, He submitted Himself unto such horrible treatment. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. But what I want you to see, look beyond the instruments of the cross to the author of the cross and see the hand of God. For it says there in Isaiah 53:10, it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. It pleased the Jews, didn't it? It pleased them Jews to see Him die such a horrible death. It probably even pleased Pilate, although he tried to wash his hands from it. You can't wash your hands, Pilate. You're guilty. But what we must see is it pleased God, Jehovah, to bruise Him in our room and in our city. This is God's sacrificial lamb. This is God. You see, men can't make Him sin. Can they? God laid on Him, it says in Isaiah 53, God laid on Him the iniquity of His people, of us all. by the hand of God. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He put his soul to grief. Well, thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin or guilty for sin. Here's the fourth thing. Look at verse 15. So what does all that mean? His death. His blood being shed. His resurrection glory. His enthronement. What does all that mean? What's the fruit? What's the effect of that? Does it have any fruit? Does it bear any fruit? Oh yeah. Look at verse 15. Here's the fruit of his effectual sacrifice proclaimed. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths and bow before him. And that which had not been told them shall they see. And that which they had not heard, they'll consider. They'll consider. The Lord Jesus Christ, my friend, was his death in vain? Did his death have no meaning other than he died? The Lord Jesus Christ did not die in vain. As a direct result of his atonement for the sin of God's elect, he brings in an everlasting salvation that was purchased with his own blood. For it says that God bought us with his own blood. 1 Corinthians 16 declares, or rather 1 Corinthians 6:20 says that we're bought with a price. We're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which belong to him. We're not redeemed with corruptible things, are we? But with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So his death, we can say, is not in vain, is it? No. It has a tremendous fruit, a tremendous effect. He paid all the sin of God's covenant people. We say that he made an atonement, a payment for sin for all his people. So it says there, he shall sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouth. And somebody's going to hear the gospel. Three things in closing. Three things. He shall sprinkle many nations. Now this is one thing I know this is not teaching. It's not teaching sprinkling or baptism. This sprinkling here is the application of his blood. It's a sprinkling upon our conscience. Turn to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Sprinkle many nations. The sprinkling of his blood upon our conscience. The application of the blood of Christ upon our conscience. Justified through his blood. Hebrews 9, verse 13. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean back under the law, sanctified to the purifying in the flesh in a ceremonial way. Verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. He sprinkled our conscience. He made us to know that the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ indeed puts away our sin. By the power of his grace, by the power of the Holy Spirit in calling us, in regenerating grace, he makes us to know that salvation is of the Lord. The second thing we see is this. Kings shall shut their mouths at him. Kings will be made to stand before him with their mouth shut. Kings no longer shall stand in lasting opposition. None shall stand in lasting opposition to him. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He is King of kings and he is Lord of lords. Turn over to Psalm 2 this time. Psalm 2. They shut their mouth at him. They'll bow before him. Psalm 2. Look at verse 10. Be wise now, therefore, O you kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear. Rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Kings will be made to bow before him. In Psalm 45, we studied the arrows are sharp in the heart
of the king's enemies, whereby they fall down the four thieves.
Now, here's the last thing. It says there in the last part of verse 15, Isaiah 52, "For that which had not been told them, they'll see, and that which they had not heard, they'll consider." Now, turn to Romans 15. That's the reference here. Romans 15. The Apostle Paul, when declaring that he preached the gospel unto the Gentiles, applies this scripture here from Isaiah 52 to the preaching of the gospel to sinners. Isaiah, or rather, I want you to find Romans 15. Look at verse 19. "Through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem round about Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ." You see that? "Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation, but as it is written." Now look at the reference there. Isaiah 52, verse 15. "As it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see. And they that have not heard shall understand." Paul said, "I'm going to go preach the gospel to those people who have never heard, who have no understanding. And God's going to use the preaching of the word to teach them the gospel." It is only by the preaching of the gospel, that is the power of God into salvation, that sinners can know and understand the things of God. You cannot believe that which you have not heard any more you can come back from where you haven't been. They'll be caused to consider the Lord Jesus Christ in His person and His work. For it has pleased God, through preaching, to call out His people. That's why we spend all our time when we come together and we worship the Lord here. We come together not to entertain people. We come together not for the sole purpose of fellowship, although we do have fellowship. We come together for worship. And you know how we worship the Lord Jesus Christ? In the preaching of the gospel. In the preaching of the gospel. That's why we make much of the preaching. "Of His own will begat He us with the word of truth, being born again not of a corruptible seed, but of an incorruptible, by the word of God, whereby the gospel is preached unto you. So shall He sprinkle many, and they shall see. This wise servant will deal prudently. He died for sinners. He's exalted and extolled very high." Now my prayer for you today, and for myself, that God will give us eyes to behold Him, and that the Lord Jesus Christ will be exalted in our heart. That God would exalt Him in our heart, and that He would cause us to extol Him, that is to worship Him, and to say that He is our very high God and Savior.